be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Howe.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome once again to the King's Men, a program about authentic masculinity. I am Mark Halk, your host, with you second and fourth Friday of the month right here at Holy Spirit Radio. That's 1420 in Chester County and 1570 in the Doylestown, Philadelphia area. Great to be back, always live. As you know, my colleague Chuck Harvey's been filling in for me for the past year, but I'm back full time now working at the behind the microphone. Okay, so get used to it. You'll hear from me a lot this year, and we're going to be talking a lot about things that are important to men. That's what we do at Holy Spirit Radio's King's Men program. We talk about authentic masculinity. We talk about being a leader, protector, provider, and what that all means. And so our program today will be no different. We're going to be talking about the Masculine Genius Institute and specifically St. Augustine. So if you like St. Augustine, you want to hear a little bit more about what he had to say about manhood, I'm going to be diving deep into some of his sermons. And it's pretty rich stuff, pretty hard-hitting stuff as well. So stay tuned if you'd like to listen to that, if you'd like to chew on a little bit of the early church fathers' wisdom. The Doctor of Grace has a lot to say for our times, and I think many today, many laymen, many clergy, many bishops could benefit from reading more about how Augustine addressed the lay faithful and the men of his time and the women of his time, for that matter. So we'll be talking about that. I want to pray his prayer to the Holy Spirit. We always invoke Augustine's intercession. He's a great friend to our apostle. Certainly he's our patron. And so we pray his wonderful prayer to the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. And so we pray to St. Augustine for his intercession for this program, and certainly St. Joseph, patron of Holy Spirit Radio, for his intercession. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about the Masculine Genius Institute. That is an upcoming program that the King's Men are sponsoring in Chicago. That's right, Mundelein, Chicago area. Wonderful seminary there. We have a great retreat center that we've identified as a good location for this east meeting west, I would say, you know, middle of the country, the Midwest. This is a landing point, this Mundelein Seminary, this iconic seminary that's been around since the 1920s. This is a wonderful place to do this gathering, this summit, this forging of manliness, this vision for manliness. This is why we're doing this. We're putting on a summit. We're bringing together nine academics, if you will. I should say eight academics and one moron. That's me. So I'm actually going to be presenting at the Institute. So I don't know how I got into that, but I will be presenting. I'll be presenting on Augustine. So I'll be riding the coattails of many, many wonderful professors and PhDs, and there is lowly Mark Halk speaking about St. Augustine. So, oh well, it is what it is, and we couldn't find anyone to do it, so I said, well, here I am, Lord, send me. So, let me tell you a little bit more about the Masculine Genius Institute. So, on May 18th to the 20th, we will be in Chicago, as I said, for this summit, and the purpose of this summit is to really bring together serious Catholic discussion and research on manliness as presented throughout history. And we begin with Aristotle, Greek thought, Plato, what they had to say about manhood. We move into ancient Hebraic thought. In fact, Hebraic thought would probably precede the Greek thought. You know, what book of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the male and female. What does God have to say? What did we learn from the Old Testament narratives and stories and Genesis specifically? And then we move into early patristic thought, which is where Augustine comes in. That's the early church fathers. And so in his many writings, there's probably no other saint that's written more than Augustine, that is published more than Augustine. And it's amazing to think about that, a 5th century saint, that we have so much preserved of his writings. And I think some of it was even lost, but there's just a plethora of available information on Augustine. So I've been drawing on that, his sermons, his masterpiece, City of God, his wonderful autobiographical, psychological story that he presents in the Confessions. We have wonderful biographies that have been done on Augustine. Certainly we've drawn on St. Ambrose's mentoring of Augustine, and certainly these are two great doctors of the church, and both represent, you know, early church fathers. So we'll be seeing what they have to say. I'll be presenting that. And then we'll be moving into medieval time period. Augustine was a great mentor to St. Thomas Aquinas. And so as we fast forward about 600-700 years to that medieval time period, the scholastic period there, what did Aquinas have to say? And I'll tell you a little bit about some of our speakers who will be coming. And then from there, we'll move into the chivalric period. Yeah, that's right, the time of chivalry, the ode of chivalry, the code of chivalry, I should say, not the ode. Well, there is an ode, I guess, of those, the knights and so forth. But there was a code, a specific code of chivalry that the knights were called to live. And also that time period and that feudal system, what that taught us about manhood. We want to draw on that and learn from that. Again, we're establishing a vision of manliness. We're forging that vision for the church. So we don't forget, you know, where we've been, lest, you know, we won't know where we're going, you know. If you don't know where you've been, you don't know where you're going. So we must know where we've been when it comes to authentic manhood. And then we'll be moving into some neurology and physiology of manhood. We'll be talking about the neuroscience of men throughout time and the thoughts that are generated from that. And then we will speed up to the contemporary thought, which begins with Pope Leo XIII in the early 19th century, early 20th century, and then move into Pope Pius XI, Pope Pius XII, what they had to say about manhood, and then closing out with St. John Paul II, drawing on his theology of the body and his anthropology of the male in that. Well, what did JP2 have to say? So this is a really large endeavor. And this whole program is modeled after the Witherspoon Institute in Princeton University. Back in 2009, I had the privilege, along with my co-founder at the time, Damian Wargo, to attend the Witherspoon Institute's Social Costs of Pornography. And this was a conference, summit, if you will, for about 3 days that brought together leaders throughout the country engaging in the battle against the issue of pornography. A lot of academics, a lot of PhDs, a lot of journalists were drawn to this Princeton University to discuss these things. What are the social costs of pornography? Robbie George, the professor of jurisprudence at Princeton, is very instrumental in the Witherspoon Institute and very instrumental in bringing about that particular endeavor that year. So I was there. I witnessed this. I watched this. And from that institute emerged two publications. The publication one was just the basic research, you know, what the academics and all those that were coming together, the professors, the journalists, the activists, what they had to say in terms of the social costs, right, related to pornography. And then there was a secondary publication coming out, which were the reports and the findings and the recommendations. So that's exactly what we're going to do with our summit, the Masculine Genius Institute summit. We're going to report out on those findings based upon this summit. So we're bringing together the 9 academics and the one moron, as I said, me, and we're going to be talking about those themes related to manhood. And we're basically establishing a foundation so that for future summits at the Masculine Genius Institute, which we'll probably do one in Steubenville next year, versus Chicago, we will be able to build off of that foundation. But we will have those two publications emerging. We're really mirroring the Witherspoon Institute because it was so well done. And I think it, you know, why reinvent the wheel, right? If it works, don't fix it. Keep plugging away. And so we're going to do that. Today, I'm going to focus on a little bit of my presentation. I'm not going to share the whole presentation, but I'm going to talk about an element of Augustine's teaching that I think is pretty much lost today on our culture. And I'm going to share with you his exact words for men when it comes to the sexual utilitarian philosophy. The sexual utilitarian philosophy of his time being very, very similar to what it is today, but even a little bit more debauched and I'd say disordered than even today. But that said, if you think about today and the things that we're experiencing, there are more perversions probably than he experienced in his day. So his words are timely, and it's very important. If you're a father and a husband, you want to stay tuned to this program because we're going to really be talking about things that you need to be thinking about as a man, as head of your household. And so I invite you, our listening audience, if you'd like to be a part of this Masculine Genius Institute, and it's by invitation only. But if you're a serious student of the faith and you'd really like to dive more deeply into what it means to be an authentic man and what the church has to say about it throughout the years, I would invite you to sign up and register and come on out to Chicago. We got room for about 20 more people. We've only taken the 50 people, so we got about 25 people now at the retreat center where we're going to be. And if you'd like to come, you're serious about that, and you want to learn, you want to be a good student of your manhood, or if you're even a woman and you'd like to take that in, we welcome that participation as well. You can register at www.masculinegeniusinstitute.com. That's masculinegeniusinstitute.com. You can register, and for only $50, this is a steal, and we did this for a reason. For only $50, you'll get your housing, and you'll get all your foods provided, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. And why do we do that? You might say, hey, that's not good business sense. Well, we know it's a challenge to travel and to take time away from work, so we wanted to take away the hardship of the finances. And we wanted to say, look, for a small donation of $50 to cover some of our costs, which are a lot more than $50, we want you to be there. And so we have all our speakers are they're all doing this gratis. It's all pro bono work. They're all offering their talent and time to this wonderful initiative. So we really want to remove the obstacle, the financial burden, and we want to get people there who want to be there, especially people who are in full-time men's ministry, part-time in men's ministry, who are working in the vineyard, doing things like this that could really benefit. Even if you're a DRE or a youth minister or, you know, a teacher, a Catholic school, and you'd like to further forge some understanding for yourself as it comes to manhood and what that means as you impart and mentor young people, especially young men in high schools and in those programs. You really want to make sure that you're teaching them the right message. And I think a lot of times we filter life through our own experience. And if we've made bad choices or we've made poor decisions for ourselves, oftentimes it clouds what is a good choice or good decision for young people. We will let our own experience dictate the message of the day, and that's really the wrong thing to do. If you have a bad experience, you've made a bad choice, you've had experienced the fallout of sin in your life, there is a great tendency in all of us to justify and rationalize the choices we've made and the decisions we've made. And oftentimes, as we mentor and talk to young people, we scandalize them through our own choices. We tell them it's okay to engage in behaviors that you engaged because we don't want to be a hypocrite. But I'm challenging you today, fathers, husbands, as you mentor and father your children, to really think about this. To think about this. Are you being a hypocrite if you tell your child not to do what you've done? No, you're a teacher, actually, in that moment. It's a teachable moment. It's a great reference point, and you can draw on it. You're only a hypocrite if you tell your child to not do what you're continually persisting to do. Okay, so, for instance, if you want your children to be pure, and you want them to grow up with an innocent mind and their soul be unstained by the world, then I wouldn't recommend that you, as father, be tainting your environment with those things, right? Or watching impure things. You would want to make sure that your environment is clean and pure and that you speak to that reality. I think a lot of men might be challenged with that point. But Augustine talks about this, and we're going to talk about this today on this program. What did Augustine tell his congregation? Wow, I read some of these things this past couple months, and I thought, boy, wouldn't this be amazing if Pope Francis or Bishop Chaput or any bishop or any priest, for that matter, got out of the pulpit and started saying some of these things? I mean, talk about offending people. Talk about challenging. There might be a lot of resistance to this, but this is a doctor in the church. This is a saint. This is a person who we look to as a model. In this month, this April month, marks the anniversary of Augustine's conversion in 386. 386, when Augustine had his conversion, it was in this month, in the month of April, that we celebrate his conversion 1630 years ago. So as we talk about, you know, this man who, you know, is a fallible person, but he has an ST before his name, we should listen. We should pay attention to things he has to say, because he's discovered things for himself, and that's why we call them saints, that we should be discovering for ourselves, or we should be striving to discover for ourselves. So we look to them as a model to really learn from them. So today on this program, we're going to be talking about how Augustine is going to help us lead our families as men, as fathers, as husbands, and how we can best honor the dignity of the human person, especially the femininity and dignity of women in this culture. So stay tuned. We'll be right back at Holy Spirit Radio with the King's Men program.
Protesters stand up against Planned Parenthood. I'm Matthew Wagner of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation, and this is Pro-Life Notes. On Saturday, April 23rd, pro-life activists across the state and around the country will be participating in a nationwide protest at Planned Parenthood facilities. Protesters will be calling on Congress in the states to stop subsidizing Planned Parenthood's trafficking of baby parts through abortion. They will also be demanding all charges against undercover journalist David Dalyden be dropped. Pennsylvania protests are scheduled for Easton, Greensburg, Johnstown, Norristown, Philadelphia, Pottstown, Reading, and Warminster, with more to come. To sign up or for more information, including how to lead a protest at a Planned Parenthood facility in your area, visit protestpp.com. And remember, there's always a reason to choose life.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Holly Hill Health Foods, a family-owned business for over 25 years at 1200 Welsh Road, North Wales, PA. They offer a large selection of vitamins, minerals, herbs, formulas, and three nutritionists to serve you. Call them at 215-361-7770 or visit their website at www.hollyhillhealth.com.
Well, welcome back to the King's Men. I'm just getting my feet under me here today. I think I feel like I'm speaking with marbles in my mouth, so apologies. I'm trying my best. Actually, I'm speaking with some cookies in my mouth. Kathy gave me some really tasty cookies, so we're enjoying ourselves here at Holy Spirit Radio. We're talking about the Masculine Genius Institute, and we are talking about what the King's Men are doing with that and how we're forging a vision of manliness. And I have volunteered cooperation to impart, hopefully, some wisdom from St. Augustine on the issue of manhood. And so I've been diving deeply into his sermons. If you this will be coming from a great book called Essential Sermons. If you're a real student of Augustine or any of the, you know, early church fathers, we have a bunch of sermons compiled in this wonderful book put out by Augustinian Heritage Institute in 2007. And it really covers a lot of the sermons that Augustine spoke in his time as Bishop of Hippo, also drawing on a lot of works of Augustine, City of God, masterpiece that he wrote. It took him 20 years to write. And, of course, his Confessions, his autobiographical psychological masterpiece there. And, of course, biographies by Father Benedict Rochelle, the late Father Benedict Rochelle, who's no stranger to us here at EWTN affiliate radio stations across the country. And Peter Brown, wonderful biographical work that he did in the back in the 1960s from England, Oxford area. So anyhow, I'm drawing on all these wonderful insights. I'm also looking into some writings from St. Ambrose to really help me understand early patristic thought. And I thought for our program today that I'd dive a little bit into some of the paper, the research that I'm doing as it pertains to gender and sexuality. And as you know, if you're familiar with the Kingsmen, that, you know, we deal a lot with the issue of sexuality, especially in our manhood and cultural issues related to that, the issue of pornography, you know, the distortions that are there in human sexuality. You know, we support groups like Courage, which is the Catholic Church's response to same-sex attraction disorder. We really try to talk about the things that people don't want to talk about: abortion, pornography, homosexuality. So anyhow, it's no stranger to us. And I thought, well, since, you know, it is so true to our mission in helping men become leaders, protectors, and providers, and helping them heal and calling them to action and educating and informing them, that it would make sense to continue in that vein. So I'm going to draw you to one of the sermons that Augustine gave when he was Bishop of Hippo. This particular sermon is dated around the year 420. So Augustine is not long for the earth at this point when he gives this talk. He's wise in his years. He's in his late 60s. I think he dies at age 74. So he's in his late 60s, you know, just exercising the wise sage that he is. Outside of his Diocese of Hippo, he's a visiting preacher. He's in a different place. They named the place as Chusa. Chusa, C-H-U-S-A. I don't know where that is, but probably not too far from Hippo. This is in the northern part of Africa. Remember, this is where Augustine's from. So, anyhow, he says these really strong words in this sermon. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, and he's referring to the Ten Commandments as a ten-string lyre, if I'm saying that, ten-stringed instrument, harp, I guess, if you will. And each of the commandments is like a string. Well, of course, he comes to "You shall not commit adultery," and this is what he says to men. Augustine, 1600 years ago. "And while you ought to lead your wife in virtue," he says, addressing the men, "chastity is a virtue, you know." He had to actually remind them of that. I guess in their time, it escaped their mind. He says, "You collapse under one assault of lust. You want your wife to conquer. You yourself lie there conquered. And while you are ahead of your wife, she goes ahead of you to God. She whose head you are, do you want your household to hang its head downward? The husband is head of the wife." This comes from Ephesians 5:25. He draws on that. "But where the wife lives better than the husband, the household hangs its head downward. If the husband is the head, the husband ought to live better and go ahead of his wife in all good deeds, so that she may imitate her husband and follow her head." Now, this is, of course, he's comparing, you know, as St. Paul talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body. So he goes on to say that Christ is head of the church, and the church is ordered to follow its head, and as it were, walk in the footsteps of its head. So we follow Christ, right? "So everyone's household has as its head the man, and as its flesh the woman. Where the head leads, there the body ought to follow. So why does the head want to go where it doesn't want the body to follow? In other words, why are you men doing things in such a way, sinful way, that, you know, you do them and you don't desire your family to follow you there, but you yourself take your, you know, you take yourself there. Why does the husband, he says, want to go where he doesn't want his wife to follow? This is a very good question. And he's challenging the men to listen to the word of God. Men don't want to do what the word of God wants. Again, you shall not commit adultery. He's drawing on this. So, you know, I guess there's some women in the audience today that might say, wow, those are some hard words, saying a man is head of the household. Well, but this is how God set it up. Okay. Don't blame us as men that God set us up as head of the household. Don't blame us. That's just, take it up with God, right? I mean, we have to accept that God has a plan, and in creation, in the natural order, that there's a plan. And so men as husbands are head of the household, women are the heart of the home, you know, all those gifts that are there in femininity, all those gifts that are there in masculinity. And he's really challenging the men to live according to their nature. Okay. But he's not saying that it's bad for a wife to demonstrate virtue to the husband. He's not saying that at all. And to interpret that as such is to misinterpret what he's saying. He's saying it's wrong. It's disordered, for the man to not be leading the wife. You understand? The woman should be pursuing virtue. The woman should be modeling virtue. But the man needs to be modeling it too. In fact, surpassing the wife. That's our goal. That's our challenge as men, as husbands, to live that way so that the family can follow. And it really falls suit, as you see, as men take children to church, the faith is retained. This is based on sociological studies, like longitudinal studies. As you evaluate children who attend church with their fathers as part of that experience, have a 90% retention rate of the faith. When women are taking the children and the father's checked out and he's totally living for himself and he's not interested and he's, you know, abdicating his role, it's like a 45% retention rate. Now look, that's just the facts. That's just the data. Now why is that? Maybe it's possible that in the divine mind that things are set up in such a way that if the man cooperates with God's holy will for him as a man, that things will go very well for the family. I think that's true. I think that's what Augustine is saying. Like, why would you do this? Why would you allow your wife to let the household hang low, its head downward? Because you are basically standing the family on its head, right? Versus the head leading atop. You know, you're putting the feet as the head. All right. So, you know, this isn't saying anything negative, disparaging towards women. Okay. This is the order of things. And if we truly understood them and we respected them and saw the complementarity of the sexes, we would say, yeah, this makes a lot of sense. Yeah, this works well if done this way. But see, we're not doing it this way. And they weren't doing it 1600 years ago this way. And Augustine challenges the men. In fact, in one of his biographies, by Benedict Rochelle, he talks to the men of his congregation, and at that time, the practice was, and the mentality was, that a woman is there to serve a man's sexual needs. That's really was the mindset 1600 years ago, that a woman's place was to serve a man's sexual needs. Well, I can't say that things are much different today. I think there's a philosophy there, the sexual utilitarian philosophy, that there's a lot of men who think that. Now, obviously, it's very wrong, and it's totally sinful, but when you look at pornography and you look at the way that men look at women today, and the way women even treat themselves, you know, they treat themselves as a sex object, they're kind of supporting such a thought that women are just there for sexual needs and sexual fantasy and fulfillment of those disordered, perverted ideas. So things haven't really changed much, but let's just say for the moment, 1600 years ago, things were a little worse. You know why? Because men were allowed to have concubines. They would have a mistress in the home. And Rochelle talks about this and says how Augustine said that the man's mindset, well, no man's going to tell me what I can do in my own house. And Augustine rebukes that man. He says, no, you cannot do this. For those with this attitude, about relationships in the home, he says, and this is a hard words to hear, go straight to hell. That's St. Augustine. That is a challenge. And it's a reminder, if you die, obviously, in a state of mortal sin, and you die persisting in that sin and non-repentant, of course, yes, you do go straight to hell. So Augustine's not incorrect in saying that, but he's really saying that, you know, this attitude is one that is not of God, that comes from the devil himself, that I use people for my own selfish pleasure. And as Dr. Marianne Layden would say, it's a University of Pennsylvania here who works a lot with victims of pornography and perpetrators of pornography, perpetrators and predators, I would say, sexual predators. She works a lot with their recovery and healing. He says that the attitude of these men is that women are sexual meat to be consumed for their pleasure. It really becomes their attitude. And so that's not a godly attitude. It's not a thought that God would even think about his children, about his people, right? It's totally opposite of love. And God is not going to plant those seeds, those impure desires, those salacious thoughts in men's heads. It's coming from the devil, the evil one, the father of lies. So Augustine's really talking to this, and he's saying, no, men, wake up. In one of his other sermons, we'll share this final thought before we go to our second break. In one of his other sermons, he really dives deeply. Actually, it's actually the same sermon, the one I'm talking about. I'll go to the other sermon after break. But he really dives deeply into this reality, this wake-up call for men. He says, so then, my brothers, that is what you must do in order to be able to agree with the adversary. And he's talking about the evil one. Nor is what I am saying really a bitter pill. Or if it is bitter, let it cure you. If this is a bitter pill, swallow it. You know, again, the hard truth. If this is a bitter pill, swallow it. It's bitter because your insides are dangerously ill. And that's why it must be swallowed. Better a little bitter taste in the mouth than eternal torment in the innards. So change yourselves, he says. And here are these words that are, I think, as I read, I was like, oh, man. Those of you who haven't been practicing the virtue of chastity, start practicing it now. Don't say it can't be done. It's vile, my brothers. It's shameful for a man to say that what a woman can do can't be done. It's criminal for a man to say, I can't. Wow. So this is the Bishop of Hippo, Doctor of Grace, Saint in the Church, telling us as men today in the 21st century that you need to stop this behavior. You need to stop it for the good of your family. You need to stop it because your holiness forbids it, right? You need to stop this behavior and start leading your family, men, leading your wife, leading your children to virtue. And he's not saying women stop practicing virtue because the men can't keep up. He's not saying that. He's saying, men, you must do better. You must rise up. You must go beyond, right? And we'll get into, after the break, how God, you know, ordained himself to be a man. Christ himself chose to be a man. So he has a preference, right? If God has a preference to be a human, guess what his preference is? It's to be a man. Does that make sense? Okay? So when we look at this, you have to say, God decided to come into the earth. He could have come as a woman. He could have come as an animal. He could have come whatever he wanted to become. He chose to become a man. So what does that do for us? That raises the bar. That raises the bar. It says, be like me, right? Be like me, men. I am your model, right? Of course, we have the wonderful model for our sisters in Christ, Mary. There's no greater creature than Mary, right? And why is she born sinless? Because if we're going to raise up Christ as the model, well, we better have a pretty good model for our ladies to follow. And so look at that. Look at how God orchestrated all that. But when we come back, we're going to talk about what God has to say about our gender and what Augustine really speaks to in that regard. Stay tuned. If you're interested in this program, we're going to go even deeper into gender. And so hopefully we don't offend anybody on this program today, but we're really talking about, you know, timeless teaching in the church. And this is coming from 1600 years ago from the great Saint Augustine of Hippo. Stay tuned.
Thérèse, the story of a soul, a moving live drama performed by actress Audrey Ahern, will be presented at St. Simon and Jude Parish in Westchester. Encounter St. Thérèse, one of the most beloved saints of modern times. Admission is a free will offering. So once again, that's Thérèse, the story of a soul at St. Simon and Jude Parish in Westchester on Wednesday, April 20th at 7:30. Please call 610-696-3624 or visit therèsedrama.com.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Joe DeFinis of DeFinis Insurance and Financial Group, an exclusive agency with Nationwide, working hard to protect what matters most to you and your family, providing auto, home, life, and commercial insurance and located in Roxborough with offices in Montgomery and Delaware counties. Joe can be reached at 215-483-4040. That's 215-483-4040.
The Guardians, a monthly support group for fathers of all ages, is named in honor of St. Joseph, Guardian of the Redeemer. It's an opportunity for members to learn from one another by sharing challenges they face in married and family life, in the workplace, and in their spiritual life. Through fellowship, prayer, and discussion, participants come to a deeper understanding of the richness of their Catholic faith and their identity as husbands and fathers. The group meets the first Tuesday of every month at Corpus Christi Church in Lansdale.
Welcome back to the King's Men. Wasn't that timely hearing that little plug from Barbara there about the Guardians at Corpus Christi helping fathers and husbands be better fathers and husbands? First Tuesday of every month at Corpus Christi. Really cool stuff. You can't orchestrate this stuff, friends. Here we are talking about husbands being better husbands, fathers, and then you have a moment like that. So I have to take that as confirmation, signal grace, if you will. So we're talking about how Augustine is really challenging his congregation to live better, especially the men, to live a better life, to not lust, to recognize that chastity is a virtue. And he really challenges the men to rise up, to truly assume their role as head of the household, to live a better life, to lead the family to holiness. And he tells the men that the attitude of can't, that I can't do this, I can't overcome this, I'm an addict, I need this, you know, all the lies that are being whispered to you, this is your greatest need, no one will ever love you, if you knew me, if you really knew me, you'd reject me. All these lies that we hear from the devil, that a man says, I can't do it, I need this, this is my greatest need. It's a lie. And he says, don't say you can't, it's criminal. Okay, if women can do it, you can do it. So stop it. Stop being immature. And essentially, he's basically saying, stop whining. Stop being a baby. I mean, how would you like to get that from Archbishop Chaput or Pope Francis? You know, this is Augustine. This is a saint in the church who was talking this way. Boy, could we really use some of that in today's culture? I think people would be very offended. I think people would walk out, literally get up and walk out. And I think people would stop going to church if they heard words. I do. I think because we personalize all this stuff. Augustine is talking plain, simple truths. And every one of us, when we hear stuff like this, we have two options. We can say, wow, there's a tremendous degree of truth in what is being said. How can I best learn from this? Or we can take it personally. Be offended, choose to be offended, all right, and dig our heels in the sand or in the ground and say, wow, this is supposed to be a model of Christ and this is how he talks. Man, if this is a model of Christ and this is how I'm supposed to be, I don't really want to be a part of this. You see, you start to build your own church, right? Your own attitude, your own thoughts about these things. But mostly it's our wounded nature, our sinfulness, that we really need to keep in check and say, you know what, that's coming from a bad place, a thought like that. This is honest truth. And the bishop and the priest, the preacher, whoever it is trying to share truth. And who is truth but Christ? So if you reject truth, you reject Christ. It's plain and simple. So here we are. Augustine goes on to talk a little bit more about gender. Specifically in his sermon, he's saying how people are belittling Christ for being born of a woman. So he's kind of addressing this issue. And he says, after all, brothers, I too am perfectly ready to admit that if the Lord had wanted to become man without being born of a woman, it would have been something quite easy for his sovereign majesty to achieve. Okay. God chose to bring about our salvation through this means, right? Just as he was able to be born of a woman without a man, so he could have been born without even a woman, he says. But what he is showing us here is that in neither of its sexes need humanity despair of itself. So neither male or female need despair, okay? We are all in this, and we are equal in dignity. But he differentiates masculinity and femininity, and this is how he does it. And see if this isn't true. Search your heart as you hear this. Human beings, of course, are divided by sex into males and females. So if while appearing as a man, and I agree he had to be that, he had not been born of a woman, women would have despaired of themselves. Remembering their first sin, how it was through a woman that the first man was ensnared, and would have thought that there was absolutely no hope for them in Christ. So he's saying, so if he appeared as a man and he wasn't born of a woman, then women would have despaired because of their role in the garden. But he said, so he came as a man to show his preference for the male sex. Okay, as I said earlier, he's showing his preference. Like, if he had to choose what he was going to be, male or female, he chose to be male. Okay, as a human. And he was born of a woman to comfort the female sex. Isn't this brilliant? It's as though he made them a little speech and said, and this is Augustine's words, right? To show you that it's not any creature of God that is bad, but that it's crooked pleasures that distort them. In the beginning, when I made man, I made them male and female. I don't reject and condemn any creature that I have made. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God was born of a woman, that chose to become a woman, to redeem the sin of Eve, to give us the new Eve through Mary. He talks about this in a little bit. Right? But he chooses to become a man for that reason, so women would not despair. So he says, here I am, born a man, born of a woman, so I don't reject any creature I have made, but I reject and condemn sins, which I didn't make. Let each sex take note of its proper honor. Let each sex take note of its proper honor, and each confess its iniquity, and each hope for salvation. I think Augustine gets the full picture there. I don't think he says men are greater than women because Christ was a man, blah, 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 anything that we would, again, internalize. And we'd say, oh, what's Augustine saying? Augustine is saying that in the great tapestry of the salvation story, that God has a plan and that God has worked all things for the good of everyone, women and men. He goes on to say, man was ensnared through a woman administering poison. Okay, so the apple, right? Let man be restored through a woman administering salvation. Our Lady. Yes, her fiat. Let women compensate for the sin of the man ensnared through her by giving birth to the Christ. That, too, is why women were the first to tell the apostles about God rising from the dead. Again, Christ appears to Mary Magdalene and the women to tell the men. Again, that's not a coincidence. A woman brought the news of death to her man in paradise, Eve to Adam, and women too brought the news of salvation to men in the church. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The apostles were to carry the news of Christ's resurrection to the nations. The news was brought to the apostles by women. Nobody, therefore, should belittle Christ for being born of a woman. the sex that could not defile him as liberator, the sex to which he owed a testimonial as creator. And that's why the women are the feminine genius too, right? It's not just masculine genius, feminine genius. John Paul correctly said feminine genius. So we have both. It's a both and. One isn't greater than the other, although God has ordained that the male would be head of the household. But again, equal in dignity. That doesn't change the dignity. And I think that's the rhetoric that gets very confusing when it comes to, when it comes to the rhetoric, in our world today, especially in the workplace, that somehow men think they're better than women, or that women think men think they're better than them. And so therefore they are fighting for their proper place. Well, we can debate whether the proper place for women in the workplace is what it is today. That's not my point today. I'm not here to talk about that. The popes have talked about stuff like that. What we're here talking about today is what Augustine was saying to the men of his time, really addressing the men of his time and really challenging them to recognize the complementarity of the sexes, to recognize the great gift of God as a man and why he had to become a man, as we just beautifully outlined. But really, in light of that, in light of God as a man, that the bar is indeed raised. The bar is indeed raised for us. Now, you can despair and say, I can't, right? As Augustine said, it's unattainable. I can't be like Christ. And Christ would say, for man, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And so we are imperfect, but we are transformed. And it's through sacramental grace, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can become perfect. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? And that is done and achieved only through sacramental grace. And so, you know, we have to strive towards this. We have to strive towards the model of Christ and what he did and how he laid his life down. As Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Boy, that seems impossible. But again, through sacramental grace, we can do those things. We can lay down our life. We can have the courage to die to ourself, even our desires that are disordered and all over the place. We can die to those desires and do what is good for others and put others first and to become the man God created us to be, to live out that vocation as a man. Because it's in our nature. He talks about nature. He talks to fathers in that sermon. By the way, that last sermon Augustine gave was on the Feast of the Epiphany. Pretty interesting. As he's talking about male and female. Jesus came as a man to honor the male sex and was born of a woman to honor the female sex. Beautiful. But as we go back to that sermon he gave not too far as a guest preacher, in that town called Chusa, not far from Hippo, we see him addressing fathers. And I guess I'll close the program with these thoughts about fathers. If you're a father and you're listening, I'm going to take these thoughts to heart. Now, he talks about being satisfied with God as he is and not as you would like him to be. God is who he is, and we can't make him into what we want him to be. So God cannot change. Just like God loves us, and that doesn't change, he loves us, but he hates where we're at when we sin. He doesn't love you as you are, he hates you as you are. You see, he doesn't love you as you are, he hates you as you are. He hates you in your present state of sinfulness. So he goes on to talk to fathers. And he says, a man's son bears the image of his father and is what his father is, because he is a man like his father. But your image in a mirror is not what you are. Your image in your son, your image is in your son in one way, in quite a different way in the mirror. Your image is in your son by way of equality of nature. But in the mirror, how far it is from your nature. And yet it is a kind of image of you, though not like the one in your son, which is identical in nature. So fathers, you have sons, they're like you in their nature. So that's a wonderful thing. That points us to our, you know, connection with the Heavenly Father, made in his image and likeness. You know, brother of Christ, made in image and likeness, okay, but not the same, you see. Made in image, one in nature, different in behavior, should we say that? So he says, so too the image of God in the creature is not what it is in the Son, who is what the Father is, the Son being Christ Jesus. So too the image of God in the creature is not what it is in the Heavenly Father with Christ the Son. Let's establish that distinction. But he says, therefore, receive the likeness of God, even though we're not in the image of the Son in the sense of the fullness of that. Receive the likeness of God, which you lost through your evil deeds. And he compares this to the emperor's coin. He says the emperor's image is in a coin in a different way from the way it is in his son. Again, the mirror image there. But he goes on to finish his thoughts, and he says, so God hates you as you are, but loves you as he wants you to be. And this is why he urges you to change. So as you think of your sons, you think, you know, you want to raise them up and to be good men, holy men. They're the same as our, in our nature as man. But our behavior is not the same. Dad, are you living a life pleasing to God? Is this the type of life you want your son to lead? Because he's not like you. He's innocent. He has not been tainted by the world if he's young enough. He needs you to show him, to model for him. When he looks at you, he wants to see the man that he wants to become. If you're a man that's struggling with vice in your life, if you're drinking and you're coming home blitzed and your kids are witnessing this and they're seeing their father, they're really, their image of God is going to be very tainted, because the Father introduces the Son to the Heavenly Father, and the mercy of the Father on earth also introduces him to the mercy of God the Father. So yes, one in the same nature, but not the same. And so the boy has a choice to make. Am I going to be like Dad? Am I going to do what Dad does? Am I going to womanize? I know many men today who have gone on to womanize because their dads were womanizers. And so you say, well, I'm not a womanizer, Mark. I don't, you know, I said, but are you? You know, does your son watch you? And are you taking an impure glance of a person, of a lady, of someone? Are you looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? You have custody of your eyes. Your boys are watching, and they're paying attention. And they're going to do what Dad does. You know why? Because it's permission-giving beliefs. They will give themselves permission to do what you do because, well, Father knows best. And so he needs to see that you're doing it. So Augustine says, change, man. Change. It's time to look ourselves in the mirror and see that God wants us to be better. That he wants us to be what he's created us to be. Come to that agreement with him, he says, and begin by having a good will and hating yourself as you are. Let this be the first clause of your agreement with the Word of God, that you begin by first of all hating yourself as you are. When you have begun to hate yourself as you are, just as God hates that version of you, then you are already beginning to love God himself as he is. Now, I know that sounds a lot to absorb, but it's simplified in its message, which is this. God loves you too much to let you stay where you are. He wants you to change. He's given you the sacrament of reconciliation to help you change. He's given you all the gifts and the tools that you need in the church to be the person he's created you to be. Use them and allow Christ to transform your life, transform you as a father, transform you as a husband. And these are some of the things that we're going to be diving more deeply into at the Masculine Genius Institute. This is a little part of my research that I shared with you today that I will be sharing at Institute May 18th to the 20th. So if you want to check that out again, MasculineGeniusInstitute.com is the program. I said I was going to talk about some of our speakers. Coming will be Dr. Deborah Savage, a wonderful lady who's a professor in the Twin Cities, Minnesota. super dynamic lady who's been talking on the Masculine Genius for a lot of years. Dr. Pete Colosi will be there, a former professor at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. He's up actually in Rhode Island now. Used to teach at Franciscan University of Steubenville over in their Austrian program. And then we have Father Joseph Levine out in Oregon. He will be coming, speaking on Greek thought. And he's a wonderful man, a brilliant man. We have Father Gabriel Toretta, who will be speaking on the medieval scholarship. Again, Aquinas, Dominican province out there. He's going to be sharing wonderful thoughts on that. Dr. Philip Chavez will be doing the archetypes of the man of men, Jungian archetypes, as well as diving in to the popes of the 20th century. Pete Colosi will be dealing with St. John Paul II, by the way. And then we also have Dr. Greg Batero, who's a Steubenville grad who will be talking on the neurology and physiology of man. So anyhow, those are some of our speakers. You can learn more at the website. And, of course, myself will be there. Matthew Christoph, who's a great friend of the Kingsman, will be presenting on some of his data and his research that he's done. He's a great guy as well. So all that stuff is there for you. And this is what we do at the Kingsman. We're trying to answer the crisis in masculinity. We're trying to address the problems in the church today as it relates to men, and really just light candles in the lives of men so that they can go home and share that light with their family. And so that's all we do, and that's why we do this radio program, to let you know about this good news and help you plug in further if that you know, be something you feel called to do. But it's always a pleasure to share this wisdom of the church with you, and hope that you haven't taken offense. And remember, if you've taken offense to this, you're taking offense to a great doctor of the church, not from Mark Houck. So take it up with St. Augustine. Take it up with Jesus, because these are his people and these are his instruments, right, in time. And so we hold up Augustine as a doctor, because we know that his teaching can be trusted and true. And so there's no questioning of that. You can just trust and relax and rest in the knowledge that that teaching by Augustine, as I just shared with you, is true and reliable. And so be of peace and be of good cheer as you move forward in your manhood. I'm Mark Houck. It's been a real pleasure. If you want to learn more about our apostle, go to thekingsmen.org. Till next time, I think we'll be doing a pre-recorded show next time. God bless you.